So, Father, I thank you today, Lord. I thank you that we can meet here at Woven and we can learn about your word. We can learn from you, Father, Lord. As women of God, we come together and we say that you teach us today your way. Teach us what you want us to know. And let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what it is that you want to plant in us today, Father. Show us something we've never seen of you. Let us see a side of you that we have yet to discover. And Father, I pray that you would give us insight into things that even angels know about and we don't know yet. So Father, show us things to come. Lord, I pray that anything that would hinder our minds from hearing from you today will be dissipated. It will dissolve. It will go away. It will be gone. Father, we say this atmosphere is clear and it's free. And your glory can dwell here in our presence as we open up the Word of God and learn about you, Father. We thank you and we praise you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, today is my birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. And the reason I say it is, 2 years ago, it was my birthday on a Wednesday night, and I was teaching the Bible study because Pastor Doug was at a graduation. And I didn't say anything. It was my birthday. I didn't, you know, nobody knew all day. No, and I went home and the Holy Spirit convicted me that I thought I was doing so brilliantly by not announcing it was my birthday to bring attraction to myself, when in fact, I was pretty much undermining the day that he brought me to earth. So with that perspective, I have never not said it was my birthday whenever I'm speaking, because out of honor to God for bringing me to earth, because I'm not ashamed that I'm on earth and I'm not afraid to be alive, and I'm not I don't think that I am unworthy or not good enough to be used by God because I have Jesus. If I didn't, then I would be not good enough to be used yet. I would have to be reborn to be used. So, but I was thinking, you know, we started pastoring here when I was 29 years old. I'm thinking, I was 29 years old when we started pastoring this church. That's just unbelievable sometimes when you think about it. Yes, this is a long time ago, it seems. But how much God has taught us and how much he's done in our life that we have to give glory and honor him. There's no way we could have the stuff we do if it wasn't with God. I would never be here if I didn't work for God, if it wasn't part of his kingdom. I'd be building up somebody else's kingdom with all my gifts and abilities. And to me, that is just not good enough. So I just want to state that I'm happy to be alive. Amen. Well, I want to say, we're going to talk today. We're going to continue on breaking through. And last time we talked about living a breakthrough life and what are some of the components to that. And today I was going to teach you on when you live a breakthrough life, there are changes and seasons that we go through, and I was going to go into all that, but that's not where God wants us to go. And just to recap a little bit about last time when we talked about living a breakthrough life, we were saying about some of the things that are part of a breakthrough life, which we have to make decisions. We have to make a decision to want to live a breakthrough life, and some of those things is that we have to be willing to show up. We can't hide out. Like, you know, when people have difficult times, they just like clam up and hide out and like go in a dark room under the covers, cover the head with the blanket and the whole deal. Don't answer the telephone. Don't, you know, somebody tries to send you a card, it's like the worst thing somebody could ever possibly do. Somebody asks you how you're doing. Oh my goodness, that's why I didn't want to talk to people, because I don't want to tell them how I'm doing. And, you know, all this stuff that we do to hide what's really going on. Well, that's not a breakthrough life. So the next thing is that we have to be willing to reach up. And that means we have to, if we need help, we need to be humble enough to say that we need help. And which leads to the next point, is we have to drop pride. If we cannot drop pride, we can never live a breakthrough life. It's not possible to live a breakthrough life if we hang on to pride. It's just never going to happen. And there's some things that have to be in place to support all these decisions, and that is that you have to know what you're here to do. And sometimes we make that so complicated, but it's not. So anyway, so that's just recapping from last time. Now, today what we're going to talk about is, I'm titling it The Mirror. I'm calling it The Mirror, Breaking Through, and then you can put a little dash at The Mirror. But we're going to talk about relationships. And I think the number one thing, besides our own fears and contradictions of ourselves, that hold people back and prevents promotion, is their relationship maturity level. If you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, I'll tell you this, all the commandments are summed up in these two things, that you would love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, heart, and soul, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And if you really look at that, he's saying to love three people there, three different groups, God, myself, and my neighbor. And I can't love my neighbor if I don't love myself, and I certainly can't love either of those if I can't love God, because my ability to love me or my neighbor comes from my growth in how I can love God. Now, a lot of people equate love of people and neighbors as doing good things for them, but that's not love. That's just self-fulfillment. It makes you feel better when you go and you hand a cup of water to somebody or whatever. But that's not love. Love would be that you would actually hang out long enough in somebody's life that you could see their weakness and their strength. You're there long enough to identify weaknesses and strengths in their life. And your response to both indicates your maturity level to deal with a relationship of that nature, whatever that relationship is. Now, what we're going to talk about today mainly is how your family, your natural family relationship, is mirrored in your church family relationship. And there is a parallel that sometimes we miss. And so we wonder why we'll say things like, that's why I don't have any friends, because this always happens. And that's why I don't like church, because they're all hypocrites. Or they all do this. Well, you are the only one leaving. Like, everybody didn't leave. So maybe they are not all hypocrites. Maybe the hypocritical thing is that they remind you of another relationship you already have, and you know the end of that relationship, so you're bailing out before this could play out. You see what I'm saying? So let's go to, I'm not even sure where I want to go, but let's go to Jacob and Esau. Let's go to Genesis 33:4. I know what I want to say, but for me to pull it all out. Genesis 33:4. Well, let's start verse 1. Genesis 33, and it says, and Jacob raised his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children to Leah and to Rachel and to the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front. Don't you like that? He was like prioritizing who's more important than my family. And Leah and her children after them, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. Like, they're going to take out the family, you're going to be last. Then Jacob went over the stream before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau looked up and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And Jacob replied, they are the children who God has graciously given your servant, and all that. Okay, what I'm showing you here is that Esau and Jacob, before all this happened, they had a big rift. I mean, the reason why Jacob went away was because of what had occurred between him and Esau, where Jacob went in, took the blessing and all that stuff, and got the blessing actually and all that. And so now here is Jacob. He has been working all these years for his uncle. And now he has all these kids. He has all this cattle, all this wealth, and everything is built up. And he is leaving now to go on his own, to develop his own territory. But there was one thing left undone before God could really fully do what he needed to do in Jacob's life. And that was this unreconciled relationship. So we see on the way to where Jacob was heading, he meets with his brother. Now, if you notice in this chapter 33, Jacob made the first move of humility, because it said in verse 3, "And Jacob went over the stream before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he was near his brother." So he was the one doing the moving forward to see his brother, and he was the one that was making the first move. And then his brother saw the actions that he did, and he ran to him, and they, okay, I call that reconciliation, don't you? They didn't kill each other. They didn't beat each other up. When they left, when they parted ways, remember, Esau was hunting Jacob to kill him because he had took something that was his. So that's how they left the relationship. But years later, that's not how it started up again. Okay? So there's one example of a brother, two brothers, and they were twins. I mean, they shared a womb at the same time. And they now have reconciled. Well, after this whole scenario, that's when you see Jacob moving on. And then out of Jacob now comes all these tribes that have been established, that, that God's chosen people as he wanted. Okay? So there's an example, and I'm going to say all this, and there's lots of examples. I'm just going to give you examples in the Bible, and we'll just talk about this for a little bit. We're looking at, let's look at Ruth and Naomi. And you can find that story in Ruth 1, and, you know, verse 14 to 16 is mainly what I'm looking at. We have Ruth and Naomi, and in this story is also Orpah. But Orpah, in verse 14, she took the choice of leaving the relationship. She had a relationship with Naomi as her mother-in-law. But after insistence on Naomi to break things off, she agreed, and she did. Well, there's no mention of Orpah again. We don't know whatever happened to her. We have no idea what family she joined up with or what happened. She went back. Ruth chose to go forward. She chose the promotion. Well, with that choosing, she had to now travel for the rest of the way with a woman named Naomi, who renamed herself on the way to Bitter. But Ruth refused to leave the relationship. As a matter of fact, if you look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, it's right after Judges. Ruth chapter 1 verse 15, it says, "And Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." What Naomi was offering, well, she wasn't even offering, but what Naomi was heading towards was the real God, okay? Because she served God. So her direction was taking her to a place where she could worship God even more, even better than what she was doing where she was. And the decision to go back from where Ruth and Orpah came from would have been also to go back to worshiping their gods, because there was no one there now that could assist or help them with worshiping the God that Naomi worshiped. Because here she says, "Now see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." Ruth said in verse 16, Ruth said, "Urge me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." I'd say Ruth's made a pretty strong commitment to stay in relationship with Naomi. Now, why is this important? See, legally now, Ruth was not bound to Naomi anymore because Naomi released her. Naomi said, if you read on further behind, you'll see where Naomi was saying, "If I were to have a son today, I still couldn't give you a husband if he were to be born today." So she was saying, so really you've been released because I have no other sons to give you, so you don't have to keep in the family to keep this going. But the deal is this, Ruth had already had a relationship with Naomi, and she wasn't going to let it go. That relationship was taking her closer to God. She did not let it go, and she even made a statement here to seal it even more. Now, this is the point where Naomi and Ruth are almost forming the other level of their relationship. You know, they were mother-in-law and daughter-in-law before. Now, it's your God is going to be my God, your people, my people. When I die, I want to be buried where you are, and all this stuff. So, what we know then, the end story of Ruth. Ruth became the great-grandmother to Jesus, to the lineage of where Jesus came out of. Okay? But that all promotion came to Ruth when she established that I'm not going anywhere. And today, I think in our culture, it's just too easy to say, okay, you did this to me, so here's the so I got reason to leave. Well, if anybody had a reason to not have to hang in there, it was Ruth. I mean, really, legally, there was no bound there. But we have to start seeing relationships like God does. And when he brings people in our life, it's not accidental, and it's not like, oh, well, I just hope that they hurry up and get out. It's for a reason. Either them helping us or us helping them, or mutually related. Okay, now so we see that happening there. We see Joseph and his brothers. Of 12 brothers, Joseph's promotion was so astronomical. Like, none of his other brothers ever became prime minister of anything. The best they were leaders of their tribe, which are important, you know, they're important as part of God's chosen people, but none of them ever really served in another big owner, leader of country position, as far as his immediate brothers go. Not that I can recall from the Bible. But Joseph, if you recognize the way Joseph treated his father, he did what his father asked him to do. No wonder the man liked him the most. But when you look at his masters in Egypt, he ended up treating them with the same respect that he treated his father with. Did he not? He treated Potiphar, you know, he did not disrespect Potiphar's house even after he had to leave because of what was happening in the house. I am sure that Potiphar's wife, he was not the first guy she was trying to hit on. Let's put it that way. So there could have been a lot of things opened up there if Joseph really wanted to. But he respected the man's house. He respected the position of Potiphar. And that's why Potiphar could leave him in charge and not think twice about it. He respected his position even in prison. He was put in charge up to a certain point. He didn't form a coup out of it. Like, we're all innocent. Let's just stand up now and picket and we will get out of this. We have rights here and we need to. There was none of that. And he didn't have to be no leader in the prison, really. I mean, if he's in prison, he's in prison. He was still working while he was in prison. He literally was working. He was in charge of all the men. And then we see that he went to the king. While at the king is when he reconciled with his brothers. But watch this. Until that reconciliation occurred, there was no land given to Joseph for his people. It was when the brothers came, they bowed and all this, and they hugged each other's necks when they realized it was him, cried and all this. Then he started the preparation. Let's send you to Goshen. I'm going to ask the king for Goshen and all that. And that promoted, now here's the children of Israel have their own land now, their own piece of land to grow, and they multiplied. They became greater than the Egyptians in that land, as far as numbers and stuff go, and cattle. You see what I'm saying? So one thing that stops us in many, many cases, and I'm seeing more than ever, we've been here 7 years now, is relationships. Relationships with family members especially, it hinders our relationship with church family members, because the church is our family. If we can't see the church as our family, then we are not fully involved in the type of relationship God wants us to have in our church. In our church, we should have brothers and sisters. And we should have mom and dad. in a way, and brothers and sisters. And, you know, we should be bringing up people. We should have children we're bringing up in the faith. But none of that happens if we don't have a correct view of our own natural family. We do it to a point, but that's it. So how do we, you know, how do we solve the problem? The problem is solved through forgiveness. Raw forgiveness. And here is why it could be that simple. John 3:16. What was the problem between God and man? It was a broken relationship. Satan came in and messed up the family relationship God had with man. He came in and said, "Did your daddy really say that?" And that's what he did. He came in and said that, and the woman questioned Father God by accepting his proposal, the devil's proposal. And God solved that problem from the Garden of Eden. The way he solved that problem was through forgiveness, where Jesus came in, and it explained it in John 3:16, and he forgave people that were not yet even born. He did the act, opened for people to come in. Now the thing was, he offered it, so God made the first move, and then everybody that came in that wants to be part of the family and be accepted again, they now have to make that move. So when we have family issues, gaps and gaps and ditches and all this, we have to be the ones to make sure from our end we have already reconciled. There's forgiveness coming from our end. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when the people in the family are ready to be reconciled again to us, we have no other thing they have to do. The price has already been paid in that we have forgiven them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't have to go walk 10 miles, bend over backwards twice, jump over this loop 3 times, and walk in a circle. We have to establish the price has already been paid for their forgiveness. And really, God paid it on our behalf. God paid it. We have to offer the Lord's Prayer. The way Jesus said, pray like this. He taught them how to pray. In there, it talked about forgiving those who have trespassed against you. Right? So let's break it down to what happens. You have a mom and a dad, or maybe you didn't grow up with them, but everybody had a mom and a dad. None of us are of the age where we were born in a test tube, okay? We all have mommy, daddy. And those two people, whether missing or not, had a vital part to play in our training. According to the Bible, the parents are trainers in the way that we should go. Now, let's say our parents didn't know this when they were raising us. So they trained us in a different way. They didn't train us in the way we should go. They didn't have a clue we should be going somewhere. And they basically just fed us, gave us a place to sleep, and that was about it. How we feel about that whole situation really will affect the way we feel about the pastors in your church or any other elder that you see as a parent figure. Okay? You will like, here's what will happen. Here's what happens. You enjoy the comfort of knowing that you have them because you never had any. But when they start to do their job, their spiritual job of training you, you will want to run away. You'll want to say, how dare them? And you'll want to bring up this independent spirit that you grew up having because you had to do everything yourself if you don't know better. But the thing about it is, there's one thing we can always do, and that is always we need to know this. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit brings us into all truth. So if the Holy Spirit is my teacher and brings me into all truth, if I'm put in a position where I don't understand what's happening, if I rely and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show me why I need this, or do I not? Am I being taken advantage of, or what's going on here? The Holy Spirit will. And I truly believe that another way we can fix our family relationship issues is to also reverse it. If we can set up healthy relationships in our church, that would be the equivalent of having a healthy family, natural family relationship. Watch and see if the natural family relationship doesn't adjust, doesn't come in line. You see what I'm saying? But we have to be able to stick it out. We have to see, this is the problem. Nobody today wants to stick it out unless they are held there by something that makes them feel good. It ends up being all about their needs being fulfilled there. Well, when do we get to the point where we actually have something to give? And that's why we're there, because we have something to give. You see what I'm saying? In a family, in a true family structure, we have mom and dad, which is male and female. You have to say that today. And then we have brothers and sisters. All of these people multiply. So then we'll have nieces and nephews, brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. Okay? So the family is growing. We are expected to have a good relationship with all of those people. And we have to get out of our minds this whole in-laws stuff that the world system has named and whatever. I love my in-laws. And this is how we should behave. We should not have this, well, this is my family and this is his family or her family. That's just not right. And you'll find that that's how you'll treat the church people. So people can't get along in churches. Women can't get along with each other. Why? I tell you, I could call it like it is. If women can't get along with other women in church, then they have a problem with their sister, their natural sister. Or they've never had one. Or they have a problem with their sister-in-law. You see what I'm saying? And so they run away, or the person has to change to accommodate them. If we all apply love, I think the whole thing will diffuse. And it all comes down to us people doing things our way. She likes to wear red, I like blue. I keep telling her all the time, why don't you wear blue sometimes? She insists it's got to be red. Yeah, I mean, silly, silly things. When a family works together, a lot of things get accomplished. I think of the farming families. Everybody does something on the farm. You eat, you do something on the farm. You see what I'm saying? Today, it's almost like we are so independent that we could function in a family without the help of the other member. And who do you think designed it that way? Sure wasn't God. I'll tell you that. And so we get that in the church. We get that, you know, we get that in the church. And for us as women of God, at least in this church, we need to grow up. We need to offer forgiveness and have it waiting. So when somebody, because see, our goal this year is to reach the lost. Well, they come in to a mess where sisters can't, and I'm not preaching this because we have a problem in our church. I'm telling you beforehand. So we don't have a problem in our church because we don't have, that I'm aware of, anything major that's going on that, you know, where people aren't getting along that way. And if they come to me with something, I always tell them what they're doing wrong more than what the other person's doing wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And I do that on purpose because we're all a family. And I wouldn't, when Gabriel has a sibling and he has a, they have a squabble, I wouldn't be telling him, you're right. Your sister, boy, she sure has an attitude. If you see, when I was giving birth to her, that was the hardest birth I ever had. I mean, I would never think to do that. And I will behave the same way here. Okay, I would say to Gabriel, now what did you do to provoke your sister? And you need to go and reconcile it now. Yesterday, you know, we were out playing and Pastor Doug and I were standing where Gabriel was playing basketball. He was playing with all these older kids. I mean, they were like 12, 13. They were like way above him. He's in there playing, which I thought was remarkable, and he wasn't shy or anything about it. But then I looked and I saw him like ripping this ball out of this little boy's, like this, it went to the side or something, out of bounds, whatever. And this kid must have picked it up wanting to get into the game. He was Gabriel's height. And there's like this tugging going on. I said, that is unacceptable. I walked over and said, Gabriel, you need to go apologize right now to this young man and then give him the ball and bring him into the game so he can play. He didn't even question it for a minute because he knew. As soon as I said Gabriel, it clicked back. Ooh, we don't do that. But he was in this competition, you know, with all these big, this competition clicked in. So somebody took the ball and he was, I mean, I was shocked to see what I was seeing. But I said, no. You know, the parents were standing there and I said, I apologize. I'm so sorry. That is unacceptable. And they said, well, thank you for doing that. I said, that is unacceptable behavior to me. And Gabriel, he's fine. He learned the lesson there. We don't do that. I don't care what we think is right or wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And I think about if I were to do that to somebody in the church, would they be able to handle that? Because, you know, but that's who I am. That's how I parent, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? So it's never about teaching him that other people are always doing him wrong. It's teaching him that you need to figure out how to solve a relationship issue right now, and that's not the way to do it. And I think that if we were to really do, that's how the Word of God teaches us. When we come into the church, when pastor's preaching, he's not preaching to you about your sister. And you, I'm telling you that you need, the faith is this and this, and you go tell your sister right now what I'm teaching you because she needs to hear it. This isn't about, that's not how we teach. It's about us, isn't it? When he's preaching, it's about if you, you know, walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith, not by sight. Don't go tell your sister, she, you know, when you're not even doing it. And, can today's church handle that? Are we really able to handle training? Can a parent truly train us in the way we should go? And that's what we need to answer. Because it's never done with an intention of harming, but it's actually done in intention of getting us to where we need to be. And the tools that we can use to help us with this is, the first thing I said is forgiveness. We have to offer forgiveness. John 3:16, that's all you need really to understand that you have to forgive. In Luke, where he talks about the model for prayer, our Father which art in heaven. Those are all models. Whenever there's a suggestion of strife, a suggestion of strife, when somebody's coming and telling you something that's off, you need to go right away to your brother. Because doesn't the Bible say, if there's aught among you, go to your brother? Okay, there are some cautions, and I'll tell you when you do not go to somebody. And that is if they are walking in deception. If they're deceived, and basically if they're walking foolishly. Because Proverbs says, don't correct a foolish man because he'll hate you more for it. So if somebody is walking in deception and they're behaving as a fool, you don't ever want to correct them because, frankly, they'll hate you for it. But there are other things you can do. You could pray for them to have wisdom. Pray for their eyes to be open, the eyes of their understanding to be open. The Ephesians prayers. Pray that over them and pray that they their eyes be open and that they have a spirit of wisdom, that they can operate in a spirit of wisdom. A wise person will receive instruction and thank you profusely for it. They'll just keep thanking you for it because you just bailed them out of a very bad, possibly bad situation. And that's the person you can always, that's a person that can be directed in the right way. But if we train, even when we train our children naturally, our grandchildren and children, we should never train them with this self-pride that cocoons them in, that nobody could ever correct them. That is such a big error today. Like if another parent were to see something, another child doing something, and their parent didn't see them at that moment or whatever, if that parent today were to go correct that child, my goodness, in most cases, parents would have a fit. that, or even stop them, you know, hey, let's go check with your mom and see if that's okay. A lot of parents today would have a fit because you just interfered with a child's rights or whatever. I don't know what the thinking is. But if somebody sees Gabriel doing something, they better tell me, because we got some business to take care of. You know what I'm saying? Because we need to be trained that correction is okay and it's normal and it gets us back in the right direction. When people start making correction a defensive thing, like every time you get corrected, there's this big defense that goes up. Our children see that, and they grow up rejecting correction. You see what I'm saying? So we have to know when we behave a certain way, even how we behave is important when we receive correction. Think about how you talk about church in your house. Our children see that. Our unsaved family members hear it. You know, they go out witnessing and you knock on the door and they, well, I used to go to church 20 years ago. Oh, well, what happened? Oh, you know, they're all hypocrites. The pastor preached a sermon, one sermon, sent them off course for 20 years. They never went back to a church. It wasn't a sermon. It was an attitude towards the leadership. You see what I'm saying? So if in our family we cannot respect fathers, any leadership in our life, at our job, you get a new boss. In the church, the pastor, anywhere there's leadership, you will have a problem with them. It might not show up right away. Because think about this. In the beginning of a relationship, you don't really see that person as father or as a leader, okay? You see them as just a person and they're doing what they're supposed to do and you're kind of doing what you're told to do. But when the relationship grows and it's now settling into its correct role, that's when people start leaving. You quit a job, you know, you leave a church, you move out of this town, you go to another. I mean, as drastic as leaving states. You know what I'm saying? Moving from one state to the next because I have to get away from family. Well, my gosh, we were born into family. Who else would want to break up a family? Who broke up the first family? It was the devil. God will never break up a family. He wants to fix families. So if each of us in here would take the first, we have to be the proactive people in this. I don't tolerate nonsense about my family, my natural family. I don't tolerate any one of them. And trust me, you will get mad at each other. Yes, you'll get upset. It's okay. It's not like, but you got to know how to deal with it. And does it become a lasting mark, or is it reconcilable? And what I'm saying to you today is, you should look at all your relationships as reconcilable. Don't send them to collection agencies. This family member has been given 20 chances to reconcile. I am now, this is your final notice. You are going to be sent to the collection agency of such and such, and you have to pay up now. I mean, God didn't design us like that. Even, you know, Samuel, he grew up in the temple, and Eli's sons were doing wrong. God visits Samuel to tell him, as a boy, I mean, say, this is what's going to be happening. And Samuel, Eli the next day says, what did God say to you? And don't hold anything back from me. And he told him everything. And Eli basically said to Samuel in so many words that you're right, so be it, you're right. This is what's going to happen. But do you know that Samuel never lost respect for Eli? There's nowhere in that whole thing where Samuel then, after those days, from that time on, Samuel never listened to another word that Eli had to say because he couldn't train his own sons. But in the natural, tell me, that might have caused some Bible school students to say, we're out of here. I don't know what kind of show he's running, but check out it. God himself came and told me about his sons. You know what I'm saying? But you know what happened to Samuel? None of his words. He was the one prophet in those days. The Bible says none of his words ever fell to the ground. Everything he prophesied came through. Every single word he said happened. And he was being trained by a man who couldn't even train his own kids. But when God puts us in a position, we don't base it on another's response to that same training. You see what I'm saying? God gives us a parent, and another sibling does not respect that training, and they go off in another tangent. We don't have to base that person's parenting skills based on the behavior of another kid. You understand what I'm saying? We need to listen and follow instructions for ourselves, because it's about our growth, not about what somebody else is doing. You see what I'm saying? Okay. I'm trying to see if I had another example I want to show you. Like, for example, what I just showed you, you know, Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel. And we see one of them was a murderer, and the other one pleased God. Well, it had nothing to do with, it couldn't have been environment. It had to be a choice. People grew up in the same house. One is on this side, the other's on that side. Had nothing to do, same parents, went same school, had same, you know, the prodigal son had the same ability. The prodigal son is a good example. Look here. The prodigal son, we're talking about a runaway kid who took all the money he was ever supposed to have and leaves. Had no wisdom on how to spend it, didn't save any of it, and decided he could buy friends with it. Well, they decided they could be bought. When it was all over, he was in a pig pen. Basically, he was defiling the family name by where he was and what he was eating. Because for a Jewish boy to be in a pig pen, I mean, that's just unacceptable. That would be like a preacher's kid being, working in a strip joint or something. You know what I'm saying? It's the bottomless, the bottom of the bottom. And he comes home. And when he comes home, he finds a father that had been waiting and looking for him. When our children come home, when our siblings come home, when our family comes home, can they see somebody who's been waiting for them? Can they find that? Or is it somebody who's like, oh, well, they finally decide to change. We'll see how long that lasts. He was so happy to see the coming home. There was no change yet. He came home. He didn't know if he changed his mind. He didn't even know if the man came home for more money. Like, oh, I spent everything. I heard that your business has been doing good. I think I need some more profit out of it. Give it to me. He hugged him and received him. And listen, the thought of the son coming home was to be a servant, not to be a son anymore. He would have settled to be a servant. But that's not the right position. The father will never want his child to be the servant. But who was, out of this whole situation, who was angry? The one that stayed all this time doing everything right. He ended up having the worst attitude of all. And that's what we need to not get into. We've been in church our whole life. Who are these people coming in winning souls? What do they think? They've been living in sin their whole life. You know, that one was a drug addict, and that one was this, and that one was that. And if we're not careful, we'll always look at these people like they were that, and they still are. But they're not. They've been accepted into the family again, and so they are our brothers and sisters. You see? Now, don't go around. I'm not saying this so that we can all be gullible, and because in a church also, you'll find wolves. Lions, bears will show up in a church because that's where sheep are, and they like sheep. And pigs. Lots of pigs like to show up in a church. But if you have respect for leadership, if you have respect for the leaders of the house, if they say to you, stay away from that, you need to listen. And I know the American culture is well, I'm my own person and I'm an individual and all this. There's no taking away of that. But if you truly are trainable, you will listen because there's something you don't know. When David was attacking the bear and the lion and all that, that would come into the field when he was watching the sheep. The sheep, when they would see his, okay, imagine a man attacking a lion, okay? I'm sure he didn't like, you know, tiptoed up and go, oh, hello, lion. I just would that you leave the sheep alone today. I mean, come on. A lion in itself is a predator, so it is expecting a fight. So if you're going to protect your stuff from a lion, you better put up a fight. David was fighting with his bare hands a lion. There wasn't pretty sounds coming out of that whole interchange, I could tell you that. You didn't hear music harp playing. That wasn't the one where David won the battle from the harp. He goes, oh, yes, lion, go away. Go away, thou lion. You know, there wasn't this harp playing. He was bare hand fighting a lion. There was growling going on from the lion, for one thing. There was a lot of stuff happening. And the end result was this, a dead lion in the field. When a lion is dead, unless you shot him from a distance with a tranquilizer dart and then go over and prettily cut his head off or something, there's a lot of mangling that happened, right? He ripped them apart. If you read it, he ripped with his bare hands, he ripped them. So, but it all happened there where the sheep were. I'm sure they saw it. Won't you say? Okay, in the church, some of that might happen. Don't look at your leaders as the bad guy. They're killing a lion on your behalf. Do you see what I'm saying? Or Satan goes around as a roaring lion. He pretends to be a lion. They know who the wolves are. They know who the lions are. They know who the pigs are. You know a pig by when you clean them up, they still go back in the mess. That's a pig. You see what I'm saying? So we have to realign ourselves to be trainable and teachable. And if we think of your own personal family for a moment, the reason I'm bringing all this up is if you can look at your personal family life, it will give you a clue to how you treat people in the church. Then if you can't fix it from your personal level side yet, start fixing it in the church. And that will open the door for your personal side. You see what I'm saying? If you have family that don't want to get involved with your life, like they're like on their own and they could care less about hanging out with you, start hanging out with the church family. Start building relationships there and start building that friendship and kinship and see what will happen in your own personal family life if it wouldn't change. But our whole fulfilling our purpose ends up being hung up on a sister or a brother. I mean, really. If you listen to the ministers today, like Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, all these ministers that we know of, that we've heard their names, all their stories involve the forgiveness of somebody, a reconciliation of some relationship that went wrong. I'm not sure if Benny Hinn has that. I think he grew up in a Christian family and there was no problems there. But Joyce Meyer for sure will tell you that she had to forgive her father, and her testimony and everything tells this. But look, after all that was done, God promoted them. And I think sometimes our promotion is held up on somebody we have not forgiven. And this is where it stops. So we could live that breakthrough life. You see what I'm saying? And whenever there's a possible opportunity to think negatively about a sister or a brother, you call them up and say, hey, I'm hearing this. Is it true? No, it's not. I didn't mean to say that. Well, then I accept that. Thank you very much. That's all that needs to be said about it. It's over. When we come to God and ask for forgiveness, do we have to go into, oh, Lord, I would have never been born a sinner if Adam and Eve didn't sin. You know that. I mean, but just because they did, now here I am. I mean, really. Hallelujah. Is that the sinner's prayer? You know, everybody who would like to receive Jesus, just come on up. We'll lead you in the sinner's prayer. Say, dear Lord, because of what Adam and Eve did, here we are today. And we have to do this or else we can't be in union with you. No. You see what I'm saying? So we don't have to go into all explaining that the reason why I was mad at you was because your sister told me that you said this about me, and your son and your daughter and your brother, they all said, so that's why I was mad. No, the reason you were mad was because you listened to other people other than the actual person. You made assumptions and decisions, and that was why you were mad. I'm a husband and a wife. This is the last thing, and then we'll close. Go to Numbers 14. Everybody here married? Or was married? Yeah, everybody here was or is. Numbers 14. But listen, you can know this to tell other people. I want to show you something. Okay. Well, let's look at Numbers 13. Moses sent out the spies, okay, from the wilderness where they were to the land that they were supposed to possess, into the land of Canaan. And they, Numbers 13:22, and then they went up into the south and came to Hebron and all these places. Verse 23, and they came to the valley. Okay, now verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They brought also some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, a cluster, because of the cluster which the Israelites cut down there. And they returned from scouting the land after 40 days. So it took them 40 days. This is so amazing to me. Listen to me. These spies are in a land that they are spies of, okay? For 40 days. That's more than a month. And they weren't killed or anything. Nobody attacked them and killed them. There was only 12 of them. But the report they bring back to the people, to the millions of people that are at the camp waiting for them to bring a report, is how big these people are, and they're giants and they're horrible. Yet they hung out for 40 days and nobody ran. There was no chase. They weren't like hiding at that time. You understand what I'm saying? For 40 days. And they come with this evil report. Now what, this is what the Lord showed me about this grape of clusters. It has nothing to do with all this, but I just want to point this out because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, for 40, like, my first question would be, so what happened to you? Like, what did they do to you? Like, you're thinking they were tortured. Like, we were so happy to get out of there. It took us 40 days because we were in torture. I escaped. Oh, they came carrying stuff. The graves are so big, it took two of them to carry it. How could you not be seen walking out with a whole cluster of graves? I mean, hello. And then they come back and bring this report. How did they come out? Like, what did they do? So listen to me. But that just, like, wow. And 3 million people plus, I mean, we're just estimating three, believed these 10 people who are holding these graves, saying that they're going to annihilate us. We can't possibly go. I mean, they have, I mean, come on. All right. So for 40 days, they lived in the land flowing with milk and honey for 40 days. That means that basically they got out of wilderness living. For 40 days, they were living the high life. And they come back and tell people, you can't do that. It's not possible to go live the high life like we did for 40 days. They're going to kill you if you do. That's like the optimum level of selfishness, you know? To enjoy something, bring evidence of it back. That's even worse. You say, oh, by the way, just so you know, here's what the grapes look like. this place that we can't possibly go to. But let me it's just in our families, don't ever bring that report in. As parents, as household people, don't come in your house and say, oh, we know what it would be like if we weren't in debt and if we didn't have enemies all around us, and if every morning is when then we know what we're going to eat today, because, you know, we just hope, pray, we have faith that tomorrow the manna will fall again. And don't think about going to the other side, because you'll get beat up. You know, I've been there on a vacation, and I see. I brought you back some souvenirs, but that's all we can handle. This house cannot handle going over there and taking that land, because we are just small. We are small compared to what we got to deal with if we were to take that land. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't bring that vision into your house, because it might just take a whole generation dying in your house before they could actually get out of that stuff to go fight and take the land. You see what I'm saying? A generation is 40 years. Basically, they'll wait for you to die so they can take what they should have. All the children of these spies were the ones who ended up going and taking what their dad brought back from vacation, saying, we can't have this. Now, I want to tell you something about the two clusters of grapes. The clusters of grapes. That's my whole point is about the clusters of grapes. But this is just, it took two people to carry one cluster of grapes. Now, a cluster, it's not a tree of grapes. We're talking the little bun, like for our snacks, we would need a couple clusters to feed 40 people, or who, how many ever are going to eat grapes. Well, two people had to put a pole between them to carry one cluster of grapes. If you consider the vine that the grapes came off of as the full vision, as a whole vision, a vineyard, let's say, of a whole vision, that they would actually have to go. See, these grapes couldn't grow that way in the land they were in. The land they were in could not facilitate the growth of that type of a grape. So even though they brought the clusters over, and if they were to save it for seed, if they planted the seed where they were, it still would not produce that kind of grapes. Those grapes are only produced in the land that they spied out for 40 days and lived a high life in. Ate all the pomegranates and figs and brought a little bit of leftovers over to the camp. Okay. In a household, two people carrying one cluster is a glimpse of a vision of what's ahead, of the place God promised us to be. Because that's really what they were doing. They were going to see the land that God said they would have. He just simply wanted them to go, say there were 50 fig trees, 25 pomegranates. He said, see what kind of lumber's there, what the land's like. That's what he asked them to do. He didn't ask them to come say or decide, make a decision on whether or not we could fight and take it. He simply asked them to go see what is in the land. That when we do go, what are we going to have provisions of, so we know what we need to pack up on this end. The two people carrying the clusters of grapes is the husband and the wife. In a home, a husband and a wife should be able to work together to give the family a glimpse of what God has called them to do. Now, does this mean that one of the carriers of the grapes was stronger than the other? None of them had a heavier load. They were both carrying one cluster of grapes. I brought this up because as women, there's always this issue about being a help, being a proper helpmate. And there was no way that that cluster of grapes would make it back to the camp if two people didn't carry it. One person could not have carried it. They took two people. Many visions in a home, there's never a taste of it or a glimpse of it because a husband and a wife never carry it together. So you got one person trying to drag a cluster of grapes in. By the time it gets there, it's ruined, or half of it's gone. The other half's hanging on for dear lives. Yeah. So if you have a home with a husband and a wife, you need to be able to together carry the vision, the glimpse of the vision, for your family to see what is on this, where God's sending you to go. You understand what I'm saying? And it, one doesn't have to be weaker than the other if that occurs. You both are needed for that to occur. So a wife's help is, the husband might find the grape, the grape tree. The wife's help is to help him bring it over to the other side. Now, if you're in a house where you do not have a husband, the Bible says that Jesus is our husbandman, man. So with him helping you carry that vision into the house, it's still possible to give a glimpse of where this house is going. You see what I'm saying? A family is needed to do the vision. A family is needed. There's a big lie in this country. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Well, of course, I've lived somewhere else. When you become 18, you're on your own. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard. So what, you're not part of the family anymore? And that's where this whole individual thing comes, and you have people living their own lives and no family. There's no legacy. There's no legacy that continues. Don't throw your family out at 18. That's when they just got ready to really fight with you. That's when they're ready to go to war with you. But what happens? They end up going to war against you. Because they got to fight. You didn't tell them who the enemy was, so you're the enemy. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't think that way. How old was Jacob when he left? I mean, these guys were not teenagers. You know what I'm saying? They left when they got a wife. Isaac was older. He was 40 years old when he started his own family. His wife comforted him from the death of his mother. And so there was no pressure for him to leave home. Abraham didn't go, well, you're the chosen one now, son. Go out there and fulfill the promise. You're 18. Now go. No. It was it was done when they were ready, when they had the help. Like when they had their... it was when they had help, it was with the intention of it, of the family legacy moving forward. So we have to change our thinking on family. This is the whole point of today. To live a breakthrough life, you have to change your thinking on how you treat your family, because it affects how you treat your church family. It affects how you treat your boss, how you treat your president, how it treats the local government. The police officer stops you. What now? What do I do now? It affects all of that. And don't defend people that, well, you know I don't. If somebody has odd against somebody, they're telling me about it. And it's not demonic, like it's not a demon trying to oppress you. I will tell you, you're wrong. I might not tell you so many words, but I'll tell you, you're wrong. Or I'll tell you how you can fix it. Because that's all we're responsible for, is what we can do. You see what I'm saying? I can't make somebody else do. I can't make people like me. I never have tried, and I'm glad I didn't, because it would never work. I can do what I am supposed to do. And that's offer love, forgiveness, be open. But I will never bring a lion in my camp and say, oh, come, we have a room prepared for you. Unless it's a lion of the tribe of Judah, you didn't come in my house. Neither would a bear, or would I bring dogs and pigs to eat the food of the sheep and cater to their diet. The Lord showed me, you know, if you're not a pastor's job, when he said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then Peter said, yes, well, of course I do, Lord. Of course I do. He said, then feed my sheep. And that's the job of a pastor, is to feed sheep. So if you're having a problem with the diet in the church, then you might not be sheep if the pastor's feeding sheep diet. Have you ever thought of that? A sheep will always love a sheep's diet. If you try to feed a sheep something else, they have a hard time eating it. They won't eat it. But a pig and a dog and a wolf, they don't want a sheep's diet. They'll handle it for a couple weeks, maybe a couple months, whatever. But after a while, they start craving that meat, the bad stuff. You know, sheep, we're to eat the meat of the word. But they'll start craving stuff that's not the word. The flesh. They'll start craving flesh stuff. We should have a program for this. We should have a program for that. We should have a program. These people are coming in and they don't like this and they don't like that. You know when the quails, when the Israelites start crying out for quails because they want to meet that flesh, it was because of the mixed multitude that went with them. If you read in Exodus, a mixed multitude went to them. It wasn't all Jews that went when they left Egypt. It wasn't all Jews. Some of the Egyptians went with them. And they were the ones who couldn't handle manna. After a while, they started, and they stirred up the, and see, the Jewish people are so, well, the children of Israel were so, they were still listening to their slave masters. Let's put it that way. They were so used to listening to the Egyptians telling them what to do, that now they have their own camp. This is the children of Israel's camp that God put them in. Delivered them to, and they were still letting Egypt tell them. Yes. You see what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, for your house, don't allow the voice of the world where you came out of to tell you in your house that this is what we want, and you better ask God for whatever, wherever you get it from. You understand what I'm saying? You have to stop listening to that voice. And for crying out loud, do not go spy out the land for 40 days. Enjoy your good old self. Then come back and tell your family that we are too little. We will never be able to take that kind of a land. You just be happy that you can have a job and make some good money and be able to support you and your family. And because we are just grasshoppers. I just want you to know, we are. In case you didn't know, you know that word was never used in the wilderness until they came back from a land of giants to come tell the children that they are grasshoppers. Nobody was ever labeled a grasshopper before they went out for 40 days having a good old time eating grapes and pomegranates and figs to now tell them, oh, by the way, we got our opportunity, but I don't think it's for everybody here. Can't make it. You're grasshoppers. They're giants. And then you got two people, Joshua and Caleb, your pastor and his wife, trying to tell you, we can do it. If you go now, you can take the land. But instead, the report of, you know, the economy is bad. People are losing their jobs. They're saying about layoffs in my job. You just don't understand. Fiona, you just don't understand. When people start telling me that now, I just say, well, you have a nice day. The Lord has instructed me to walk away because I might say things in the flesh. So if you see me walk away from you and I'm not answering your questions, you remember that conversation to see if you start telling me I just don't understand. Because most likely, that's probably what you just said. Did you learn something?